Thank you. Well, we want to welcome anybody watching live online. Would you give them a hand clap and a welcome? Awesome. Amen. Hey, if you have a Bible today, I want to begin again in 1 John chapter 5. And we began talking about 3 weeks ago, I believe, about prayer. And thank you, Jesus. Again, if you're watching live, I apologize. I'm in a mischievous mood today. Do you know God's like that at times? He likes to tease us. And we're spending the whole month of March talking about prayer and thinking again about prayer. And I want to challenge you. I think there are things we need to learn, but there are things we need to relearn, and there are things we need to unlearn.
Oh, sure, that's really great.
I think when it comes to prayer, a lot of us need to unlearn things. Now, I don't know about you, and I'm not casting aspersions, but I think a lot of us have a lot of religious baggage we've acquired over time about prayer. I love it. You know, Jesus comes on the scene and he calls these 12 disciples and they're walking with him, they're watching him. And after a few weeks, they come to him. Don't go there, but in Matthew 6, they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And they were Jewish boys. Of course they knew how to pray. They had a prayer for everything. They knew how to pray for this, pray for that. There's a prayer for, you know, I said a couple of weeks ago in one of my favorite movies, Fiddler on the Roof. Were you watching that? That wasn't a word of knowledge, that was Facebook. But yeah, Fiddler on, it's great, isn't it? But there's a time in Fiddler on the Roof where the young man gets a sewing machine and goes to the rabbi and says, Rabbi, is there a prayer for sewing machines? And the Jewish rabbi kind of pulls his beard, of course there's a prayer for everything. And Jewish people know how to pray. And what I'm saying is the disciples knew how to pray, but when they got around Jesus, they encountered somebody who knew how to pray differently. And when Jesus prayed, stuff happened. When Jesus prayed, answers came. I remember when I was a young Christian, hearing the testimony of a rabbi who used to work in Belsen concentration camp back in the Second World War. And he talked about his frustration because one of his roles as his rabbi was to say a prayer over bodies that had been slaughtered. I mean, it's unimaginable. And every day this man would read the psalm, we lift up our eyes to the hills from whence come our help. And he said in his heart there was like this cry, but no help came. And he's like, where is the God of Elijah? Where is the help? And then one day, a few years later in the Second World War, he met these two young Christian girls who work for the Red Cross. And they said, Rabbi, would you like to pray with us? And he was so starved for any kind of fellowship. He said, yeah. And he noticed when these girls prayed in the name of Jesus, answers began to come. And eventually he went to them and he said, you girls have an edge on Jehovah. When you pray, help comes from the hills. And it's so important we rethink prayer. We learn to pray in God's way. You guys are live today. I apologize. I'm about 5 hours later, okay? So, I just want to spend the month of March thinking with you about prayer. And I encourage you. I believe God wants to bring us to a place. I began this series saying this, and don't check out on me yet, but I believe there's a place in God where God will answer every single prayer we pray. Every single one. Let me read a verse I began with a couple of weeks back. This is 1 John 5, 14 in the Classic Amplified. Just listening to this if you don't have a Classic Amplified. It says, this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness we have in him, capital H, him, Jesus. We are sure and certain that if we ask anything, make any request according to his will, in agreement with his plans, he hears us and he listens to us. And since we positively know that he listens to us in whatever we ask, we know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted as our present possession the requests made of him. Yeah. This is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness we have in Jesus. And I believe the Lord would take us on a journey. I actually think there's a place we should occupy where we, I don't want to say we pray a lot less, but frankly, we pray a lot. I would rather pray fewer prayers, and yet when I pray, know that I'm going to get an answer. I think I'd rather than be somebody bing, 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 firing a million prayers off and frustrated, why don't we get answers? I believe God wants us to start with the answer before we ever begin. And I believe there is a place we can get to where we pray and we're going to have breakthrough. I love seeing answered prayers. Thank you, Jesus. It's funny, while Gene was giving a test, was it about a cello, Gene? What was that? Was it a cello you were talking about earlier? Yeah, I just had this flashback, actually, when you were talking there. Years ago, I was in a little church in Wales with there was an elderly couple in the church. They've gone to be with the Lord now. And I remember giving a testimony about a guitar God gave me. There's a little church in Bemaris. Leah knows the one in Wales. And there's an older couple. It was the pastor's mother and stepfather who were there, kind of in the, probably in the mid-80s at the time. And I gave a testimony about a guitar God gave me. And at the end of the service, I remember this guy. He was a bass player in the church. Lovely older gentleman. He'd always sit down as he was a little play his bass. And he said to me at the end, I've always wanted a contrabass. You know, one of those big cello violin, like, looking things. And I just remember catching his hand, and I don't remember. I think I just prayed with him and said, Lord, would you just give him a contrabass? And I remember coming back the next year. This guy was so proud. He begged me to go to his house. And he said that week, somebody came and gave him a brand new contrabass. You know, this great big giant violin. And God loves to answer prayer. So just a quick recap. Key number one, I think what we've actually got to do is get rid of our religious baggage, our ideas. To be really honest, what most of us need to do is let go of our disappointments. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And what so many of us do is we pray prayers and then we sort of think they're going to get answered. And when we don't, we carry around the nagging doubt, the why, the blame, the God, what happened here? We're like Mary and Martha in John 11. Lord, if you would have been here, you would have healed my brother and he didn't get healed. And I love you, but I'm stinking mad at you right now. And at times we let that stuff sink into our gut, so to speak, into our innermost being. And when we come to pray for some new situation, we're not even cognizantly aware of it, but in our heart, there's a thing that going, yes, God is wonderful, but you never really know what he'll do. It could happen, it might not, somebody might live, they might die, you never really know. And sure, the Bible has these great promises, but it's like there's a voice inside of us going, yeah, but. Can anybody relate to that? And I... Come on, God wants to heal your yeah, but. I am not going to lay hands on your yeah, but. this is really bad today. But come on, God wants to get rid of those things. And I believe the Lord wants to lead us to a place where we're actually like little children, where we say, God, I'm going to take you at your word and your promises. So key number one, we've got to start in that place. Key number two, if we're going to pray prayers, this is just a quick recap. What we've got to do is start with the will of God. Before you pray any prayer, it doesn't say in this verse, if we ask anything, God will do it. It says if we ask anything according to his will and in agreement with his plan. And the first step in praying any prayer is not blowing a shofar, though we love shofars. It's not doing a Jericho march around the church. You know who you are. Come on, the first step is actually finding out God's will. Is it really God's will to answer this prayer? F.F. Bosworth wrote years ago in that book, Christ the Healer, he said, faith begins where the will of God is known. And if we're going to pray prayers of certainty, prayers that bring answers, prayers that change things from heaven to earth. We've actually not got to start with, God, here's what I'd really like, but Lord, what is your will? And of course, the Bible is the will of God. You know, some things are obvious in God's word, what God's will is, but there are some things that are not defined in the Bible. And again, go back to a previous message, and we can go on a journey. We'd be better spending 1 month finding out, Lord, is this really your will? That I do this thing, that I have this thing, that I enter into this relationship, that I go this place. God, what is your will? I'd rather spend 1 month seeking God's will and 1 minute praying a prayer than 1 minute praying a prayer and then a month wondering, yeah, but is it really God's will? And when we find out God's will, it gets easy to know. We're not trying to talk God into things. He's trying to talk us into them. So find the will of God. And what I want to do today, I want to talk about the timing of God in prayer. If that interests you. So let me read a couple of verses. If you have your Bible, if not, that's okay. Ecclesiastes 3. I'm going to go to Ecclesiastes 3 today, Psalm 13, and John 2. But let's just talk about this. Is there a timing of God in prayer?
Not sure.
Everybody's afraid to answer. I'm not mean. It's not true. Tricky. No, I... Come on, I think there is, isn't there? Come on, let's just think about this. At times we... I think this subject is good to just think it through, and we'll do that for a few minutes this morning. I think there are times we pray. Again, I think some of the problem is if we don't establish God's will in prayer, I think this often happens. We pray prayers we actually shouldn't really be praying. We haven't found out God's will. We pray prayers and we're not really sure God will answer them anyway. And I think what we sometimes evangelicals do is we use the tagline, well, it's not God's timing yet. And if I pray a prayer that's not God's will, timing is not the issue. I can wait 100 years and it still won't be God's will. And the clock won't solve the will of God. So I think at times people use that it sort of becomes an excuse, like a cover, or, oh, it's just not God's timing yet. But I think there is a timing of God in prayer. And I believe it's important we understand this. Again, let me just read some scripture. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1 says, to everything there is a season. There is a time for every purpose under heaven. Yeah. Psalm 13, verse 1. This is one of my favorite psalms. It says, Lord, how long? How long must I wait? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts every day and have sorrow in my heart? Have you ever prayed the how long prayer? You know you have. Come on, John 2 says, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. It says they ran out of wine, and the mother of Jesus came to him and said, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, to Mary, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My time is not yet. So let's just think through this today. Is there a timing of God in prayer? I want to say yes, there is. But I think it's not always the way we think of it. Firstly, let's start here. God lives outside of time. Einstein taught us some things that it's hard for us to intuit. It's hard for us to grasp at a gut level because we're so locked into. We live in these three dimensions in time, but time for us only goes in one direction. God is completely outside of time. And God looks at all of us right now, and he's looking right, he sees Adam right there, and he sees the end of eternity future, and he sees it all. God is not walking through the story like we are in that sense. So in heaven, there's no clock. There are no seasons. There is no time in heaven. But there is time for us. So is there a timing of God in prayer? Let me give you five quick answers to that. Number one, there are some things that God has a plan for the whole of humanity. And God has a plan, and I believe there are times and seasons in the will and plans and purposes of God that you can't change with your prayer. Do you know, I think the Father knows when Jesus is going to return, and he's not putting it on the internet. And he's not trying to sell a book every 2 years. I think it was in, was it? Someone help me. I think it was in 1988, somebody wrote a book, you know, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 88. Do you know the same guy actually wrote a book in 89, 89 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 89. The dumb you'll have with you always. He's probably still writing books. But come on, there are things that God has set in his clock, in his times and purposes that you are not going to change. I think some of them he will show. Some of them he will reveal. I know when Jesus will return. At an hour you think not. I actually think that's kind of what Jesus is saying, that I believe when he returns, the body of Christ will know. But I don't mean know some silly date they've worked out with the chart and chat GPT and this. What I'm actually saying is, God's looking for people who'll discern the times and the seasons. When it came time for Noah to go in the ark, Noah was ready. And I believe the body of Christ will be ready and discerning what God wants to do. I'm not talking about the clock of the day or the hour, but in that sense. But I think God had determined a time when Jesus would be born. And I think there are things in God's plan that at times we're going to pray prayers and the Lord's going to say, no, it's not yet my time, my season. And we just need to respect that. Amen? Come on, key number two. There are things that are God's will for you, but it's not your time. If a 15-year-old came to me today and said, Pastor Graham, pray for me, I'd like to get married. Well, I would go, that's great, but you're not quite ready yet. It's not your time. If a 25-year-old came to me and said, would you pray for me, I want to retire. I would say, go get a job. Come on, and there are times and seasons. It's not so much about God, but there are times for us in just the natural course of our life. I think there's actually times in our growth and maturity that there's some things I know God wants me to do in this season of my life that if I would have tried to do them 20 years ago, I wouldn't have been ready. I remember as an 18-year-old, I was preaching in England as an 18-year-old, flying around, seeing people healed and all these great things. And I remember a church in Devon, in Dartmouth, right on the south coast of England. I'd been preaching there and they loved me. And they said to me, Graham, our pastor's leaving. Would you come and lead this church for about a year? We'll let you travel. And I was like, great, yeah. And we were talking and suddenly I called these guys and they said, Graham, we spoke to your pastor in Cheshire, in the north of England where I live, and he said, no, I don't want Graham to go. And I was mad at this pastor. And I went to see my pastor, and I don't remember this guy sitting me down, and he said, Graham, I love you. You're a man of God, but you're an 18-year-old man of God. And he literally said to me, Graham, we pray for you when you go and preach, but you have no clue what it involves to lead a church. And he said, Graham, you've no clue. What are you going to do when some couple comes to you for marital counseling and you're 18? And he said, Graham, what are you going to do when you have some, or the politics that go around church, or you've got this, maybe this elders group who are three times your age and you no clue what you're doing? He said, you know how to preach the gospel and you've got, you know, what Mick Jagger called three chords and fire. You know, you've got that thing going. But you don't have the wisdom to do that thing. And he said, Graham, being a pastor crushes people if you don't have the shoulders yet to do it. I know whereof I speak. And he was saying to me, Graham, I love you. He was saying, you're just not ready. You're ready to preach. It's one thing to go in and look at how I preach and pray for the sick and cast out devils and all. He said, you're not ready to do that. And he was absolutely right. Yeah, and you can't have on your shoulders at 18 what you can when you're a little older. Truth. And so there was a timing of God, but it wasn't so much God saying, I've got some invisible clock somewhere. It was rather in our own growth. And I think there are times when we can grow quickly and we can learn and we can develop. But there are things that are locked to the seasons of our life. Come on, key number three, there's a timing of God in prayer that has less to do with God and more to do with you changing, growing, and learning and adapting. And I believe we can learn to accelerate, I'll come to this one in a minute, the clock of God by changing ourselves. I remember years ago being in Vermont, and I stayed with a couple in Vermont. I did a healing service up there. I'll be going to Vermont on Friday if anybody wants to come on a road trip, doing a revival service up there. But I'm preaching in Vermont, and I'm staying with a couple, and their daughter in the mid-20s was in the church, and she was in a wheelchair, and nothing wrong with being in a wheelchair. But and I remember we did this healing service, and we're having supper with this family afterwards. And this young lady said to me, she said, I believe God's going to heal me, but it's not his timing yet. And, you know, we're just talking, Bible's open. And I said to her, when do you think it will be his timing? And she said, I don't know. And I actually challenged her, and I said, I believe God's timing was 2,000 years ago. Now, if it takes you 10 years to get into God's, when is it God's timing to save somebody? You see, God saved John 2,000 years ago. He saved him before the foundation of the earth, but he bought and paid for it 2,000 years ago. It is finished. Now, at times it takes God, I think it takes God years, pulling, cajoling, arranging, bringing in this harvest and that harvester, helping us, maneuvering us into the position where we can step into his time. Does that make sense? Come on, back to Vermont. I spent about 3 or 4 hours with this dad and the daughter. It wasn't an argument. We're really, you know, going into the scriptures, line upon line, being Bereans. And I said to her, you know, if you believe it's God's time to heal you in 10 years, then you'll probably get healed in 10 years. God will work with wherever your faith's at. But actually said, if you'll literally come back and look at the scriptures, I believe you can step into that now. And about 2 or 3 a.m., I went to bed. I was like, I'm whacked out. I'm tired. Do you know, I got up in the morning, and that girl was completely healed. She wasn't healed through me. She was healed because she went to the Word, and actually, she recalibrated her concept of God's timing. And I think there are things that when we will say, Lord, what do you need to change in my perspective, in my... When was it God's timing for the people of Israel to leave Egypt and go into the Promised Land? Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2 says it's only an 11-day journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, but it took them nearly 41 years. When was it God's time? I believe it was God's timing sooner, but I don't think they were ready. So sometimes when we talk about a timing in prayer, what we're actually saying is the things God needs to do in us. And rather than have this, again, the evangelical thing that says, well, I prayed and I'm just waiting for God. Sitting here by the dock of Roe Bay. Oh, what's the song? Wasting time. I think rather than, listen, if you're taking notes, write this down. Rather than waiting for God, we should be waiting on God. And we should be praying prayers like, Lord, work in me that which pleases you. Lord, what do you want to do in me that I might step into your time? Lord, rather than think, sometimes there's a timing of God in God's clock that we can't change. But at times, if we'll change our heart, our disposition, if we'll let go of some unbiblical thinking, if we'll rewire, if we'll rethink, suddenly we can step into the timing of God. I want to suggest to you that's the biggest area that we're missing it in this thing. I think most of the prayers we pray, it's not that God says, no, I've got a big plan. It's rather that God says, you're not yet ready. And I need to change things in you. Come on, does God want the church in New England crying out for revival? It's not a trick question. Yeah. Like I love, come on, Lord, send the rain. Bend the church to save the world. I want to see revival in New England. Come on, I want to see revival in New England. Yeah? If you went to Asbury, God bless you. Come and pray. I'm not mocking that. I just want to see it everywhere. I think God wants to do things in every college, in every high school, that I don't care what the state or the federal government says. You can't stop 1,000 kids worshiping Jesus. Yeah? And I think God wants this breath of hunger and life and passion and purity and repentance and the fire of his spirit to fall afresh on this land. Hallelujah. And I think it's actually a good thing that the church comes and it's like, Lord, we're crying out for revival. But what we need to do is really understand what's going on. It's not that the church is here saying, God, send revival, and God's going, no, it's not my time. You're not ready yet. You haven't cried enough yet. I'm holding it back. It's not like if we beg and plead enough, God will go, okay, I'll give it to you. Come on, God wants revival more than we do. When we cry, we're not really crying to change God. We're crying to change us. We're saying, Lord, break through the barriers in our heart. Lord, break through the coldness and the apathy and the laziness and the selfishness. I'm not talking about you guys. I'm talking about the Baptists. Okay. Come on. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about all of us. Lord, break, bend the church to revive the world. That was the cry of the Welsh revival. It's not heaven that needs to change, it's us. And here's the thing, that when you get a group of hungry people, it feels like God's clock just zoom moves forward. And God does have a clock, but it doesn't run on our time. And we can, do you know, the Bible says we can hasten the day of the Lord. And I believe we can hasten the day of the Lord in our own perception. I've seen this happen again and again and again in healing, where somebody prays. It's like sometimes they pray and by faith they receive that promise of healing. And then they get into this thing where they think they're waiting for the manifestation. Have you ever heard that line? It's not in the Bible, but... And it feels, well, I've done all I can do. I'm playing chess. I've moved. And I guess when God's ready, he'll move. No, 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 no. Can I give you a great key if you're waiting for something? Come into God's presence and wait on him. I think it's Psalm 123. Forgive me if the reference is wrong. But it says, like a servant to his master and like a maid at a lady's hand, my soul waits on the Lord. I know it's a bad analogy. If you look at the Queen of England, I know she, in the past, she had ladies in waiting. They would wait on her. What do we call a person in a restaurant who brings the food, or a waiter? They're like waiting on a table. They're waiting. And here's the thing. Don't wait for God. Come into his presence. Don't seek him. Don't pray that, God, what are you going to do? Seek him for him, not him for healing. There's a place in God's presence when you draw near to him that, if you're taking notes, write this down. You don't gain things in the presence of God. You lose things in the presence of God. We don't gain things. We lose the doubt, the fear, the unbelief, the pride, all of those things. And when you're in one of those seasons where you think, well, I'm just waiting for God, draw near to God. Spend time with him. There's a place in God's presence where he begins to work on your heart and the clock begins to move quickly and the clock begins to move forward. I remember years ago being sick as a dog one day, and I prayed and I didn't seem to get healed, and I prayed the James 1 prayer. Ask God for wisdom. And God help. The Lord said to me, fast and pray. So I fasted and prayed that day, and at the end of the day, I got healed. That's what I said. And I went back to the Lord, and I said, Lord, did my fasting and prayer earn my healing? What? And he said, no. He said, I gave you my healing. I gave it 2,000 years ago. It was given. What the fasting and prayer did is it broke down the doubt, the fear, the unbelief. You drew near to me, and it became easy to believe. Fasting and prayer doesn't change God. It changes us. So there's a thing about God's timing. I really encourage you. You can mess with God's clock by spending time, by loving him, by worshiping him. Come on, nearly done here. Number four, pillar number four, optic number four of looking at this. There's a timing in God when we pray. But there's a warfare at times in prayer. There's sometimes when we pray, but there's an enemy standing in between our prayers and what God wants to do. And there's a timing at times. You know, the church gets too passive with Satan. Too passive with the enemy. You know, I'm not thinking of anybody when I say this, so don't read something in. I'm not saying, but I've seen this again and again where I see parents praying for their children who are not where they should be with God. And you know, at times the card they pull out of their back pocket, and it's not wrong, but it's not right either. They go, well, in God's time, little Johnny will come back to Jesus. In God's time, in God's time. And that's true, but it's not the truth. And at times we've got to get mad at Satan. I hate Satan. And I don't see demons. I'm not big on Satan. Anybody who knows me, so I don't talk an awful lot about him. He's not worthy of a lot of conversation. But there are times when we pray and nothing's happening. And the issue is not, well, it's not God's timing for the answer yet. The issue is we actually need to go and bind what Satan is doing and use that authority. Come on, if you're here praying for your kids, can I give you some really loving advice, and I'll help you with this. Get mad at the enemy. Get that thing within you that just, forgive me, I just want, you will not touch my kids. Ooh. You say, Graham, that's loud. No, it isn't. You need to go louder. At times, like, you know, if some burglar broke into my home last night and my dog, bless her dog, Aggie's a great dog, but vicious guard dog she is not. She's like, roll over and tickle me. One tickle on her tummy is, you know, whatever. But come on, if somebody broke into my house, I'm like, get! Yeah. And there's something, I don't want to be theatrical. I'm the quiet, shy guy, but really, we need to tell the enemy where to go at times. And we're way too passive. And being good at spiritual warfare is very little to do with reading silly books about warfare. It's about knowing, it's not about knowing his name. It's about knowing who you are in Jesus and telling Satan to take his hands off your life. Yeah, I've shared that here before, but I think when Noah was born, I remember, wait, Noah. It's horrible having a pastor as a dad. I remember once preaching in Belgium, and I came back, and Noah had all these little, she's a little baby, all these sores on the inside of her mouth. And, you know, first child, new baby, and like, what do we do? And I just remember going down to the basement. I had a little house, I had an office in this basement, and I remember reading Satan the Riot Act. And I mean, like, you get your filthy hands off of my kid now. You know, pay, I'm like, you know, what's Mr. T on Rocky III? Pain will come your way. Pain. You do not want to mess. Hallelujah. Do you know there's a sense in which, again, let's not get weird with this. That's why the Bible says call the elders of the church, like the testimony earlier, if you're in need. It's not like sometimes they can pray because, like, Satan, you're touching somebody in my house and you get your filth. It's nothing to do with faith. It's a place of authority that you can do for somebody who's part of the house and you can't do for somebody outside of the. Daniel, in Daniel 10, reads the prophet Jeremiah and Isaiah, and he realizes after 70 years of captivity, it's time for Israel to return back to the promised land. Yeah? So what does Daniel do? Daniel's not a charismatic. You can lead a charismatic to water, but you can't make them think. Deep wells of wisdom this morning. So Daniel doesn't go, oh, it's in the Bible. After 70 years, we'll go, hallelujah. Daniel did not put Jeremiah on his fridge door and say, I'll pack my bags. Daniel went to fasting and prayer. And if you read that passage, after 21 days of fasting and prayer, I don't know, OMAD, what do you call 21 days? Fasting. That's not intermittent fasting. After 21 days, the archangel Michael, like, breaks through and says, I've come to bring you your answer. And then Michael says to Daniel, the very second you prayed, heaven sent me. And he said, I've spent the last 20 days doing battle with the kingdom of the prince of Persia. Not a human kingdom, the demonic realm of Persia. The very next empire that sort of took over the world was Darius the Mede and the Persians. They took the Iranians, we'd say. And here's my point. Daniel is praying, and he doesn't know what's going on in terms of timing, but there's like a spiritual battle going on. And we've got to get out of this. Waiting for God is passive. Waiting on God is passionate, is involved. You're awake and you're alive. You're like a wise virgin with your eyes on the master. And we've got to kill this, oh, it's not God's timing yet. I'll just sit here and wait for it to happen. Come on, God wants you in that thing where you are praying and you say, I've got a promise from God. And I'm not letting you go till you bless me, like Jacob said. I am contending for this. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So, come on, nearly done with this, but I want to just quick recap. There are some things that it's not God's timing. I remember coming to this church. I first came into this church when, just after my daughter was born, actually. It was 2002 when Dan Lee was here, came and preached here. And about 2 or 3 years later, I remember being here with Leah. I don't know if you remember that, when we went to Chicago, we came here. I actually remember talking with the pastor of this church at the time about moving to America and kind of basing my ministry here, and he was really open. He's like, I'll help you, and we'll help you with the immigration and all those kind of things, and it was great. It all seemed great. It just wasn't God's timing. And it just wasn't the timing of God. And a few years later, the guy who's leading this church, Dan, left, and you know, the church went through some transition. I remember being with my friend Dan in Ireland and asking him about that, and he just gave me some words of wisdom. He's like, let God do what God's doing. Let the things play out. Just don't, you know, if that's where God wants you, he'll get you there, and don't try to make it happen. Just let it. We need to recognize there are some of those timings of God, and we just carry on with God, and we allow things to work out. Come on, other things where we're saying, Lord, change things in me. Some things we're saying, Lord, I'm not ready yet to get into that place. Come on, here would be my, if that proverbial 15-year-old came to me and said, I want to get married, pray for me, I would say, you're not ready at 15. But I would say, you're ready to get ready. Start learning. Get a bunch of Joyce Meyer tapes. What's a tape? Does any 15-year-old know what a tape? Here's my point, like, learn, grow. There's a bunch of work you can do on you when you're a teenager that it's a lot easier to do before you get married. And how many married people know what I mean? Like, work, let God do the things in you that you'll be ready. The problem is, there's a bunch of 35-year-olds who are saying, I want to get married, but they're acting like 15-year-olds. I'm so getting myself in trouble here, aren't I? Come on, my point is, pray those prayers. Lord, what do you need to do in me and change in me? Yeah, and make me the man or woman you need me to be so you can release me to that place. I see people all the time say, Graham, I've got the call of God on my life. And I go, yeah, I see it too. And they say, nobody's opening a door. And I say, well, you've got a call, but you're not ready. You haven't learned anything. You've got a call, but a call isn't enough. You need the skill set and the knowledge and the character and the maturity to fulfill the call you've got. Go learn. Get your head in some books. Start learning. Start growing. Get around godly men and women who can disciple and teach you. And when you're ready, the doors will be open for you. We never lack doors. We lack preparation in our heart. Come on, let's finish with this today. In John 2, I read that story there. They're at the wedding and they run out of wine. And Mary comes to Jesus and says, Son, there's no wine. What does Jesus do? He checks in with heaven. He says, woman, it's not my time. What does Mary do? Do you know Mary was sneaky? Mary didn't go, oh, it's not the timing of the Lord. One day he'll make wine. In Africa and India he makes wine, but not in our country. Yeah, one day in the future I believe a big revival of wine will come, but it's not God's timing right now. No, Mary's sneaky. She gets all the servants together and says, listen, like on your march, anything he says to you, do it. Just keep your eyes, shadow him, follow him around. If he says jump, you just say, how high? Just get anything he says to you, do. 5 minutes later, it was time. And I believe there are times in God's providence and sovereignty where we can haste, we can accelerate things with the heart that's right, that we can pull the future into the now. God says to David, one day you're going to be king of Israel. And when David meets Goliath, he's not king of Israel. He's a smelly shepherd boy. Yeah? He's a 17-year-old shepherd. But Israel needed a king to lead them into battle. They had a king, but the king was like a lot of the church right now. He'd lost the plot. He was singing the blues. He was, Saul was the king, but he wasn't a king. Now, David had a call to be a king tomorrow, but he wasn't a king today. I want you to catch this. It's really important. What David didn't do was try to force his kingship, his kingliness on people. He didn't try to, he even refused to dress up like the king, to wear the king's armor. He didn't tell people, call me King David. He didn't try to do any of that. But he had the heart of a king. And what David did, it's like David reached out by faith to the kingly anointing of tomorrow and said, I'm going to pull some of that into today. I'm going to live today with the heart, the passion, and the anointing of that which God has called me to be tomorrow. And it's like David had one foot in the today and one foot into the tomorrow. Jesus said five times, the time will come and now is. And there are people in the kingdom of God who take the time that will come and pull it into the and now is. I believe a big revival is coming to New England, but I want it now. I believe I can be a tomorrow person. I can live in it now. I'm not going to go, well, one day, won't it be wonderful? And we're just, I mean, I believe, I'm not dumb. I think there are times and purposes of God, but I think God's looking for hungry people who'll say, my faith pulls it into the now. I'm stretching, my neck is stretched, so to speak, to pull the tomorrow things into the now. And I tell you guys, God is, I don't like my theological language here, but God is persuadable. It's not like he'll change his mind because he knew he would do it in the first place. He says to Moses, I'm going to destroy the whole nation. And Moses is like, hold your horse's horse. What about you? And God knew that, of course. My point is, God was looking for a man who'd intercede, who'd stand in the gap. He was looking for a man with Moses' heart who would say, no, even though the people deserve to die, mercy and grace. And God is looking for people who won't see themselves as the victim of time, but will see themselves as the kingdom of God here on the earth now. Come on, let me finish with this. But don't push off into the second coming what Jesus has accomplished by the finished works. Let me say that again. Don't push off into the second coming what Jesus has already provided in the finished works. And so often what the church does is we claim that the clock will sanctify us. Well, God's using time to sanctify. No, God uses his word to sanctify. The washing of water by the word. And time can make you better, but time can make you worse. Time doesn't necessarily improve your character. Okay. It's true. Time makes some people bitter and angry in those things. And I tell you, let's be a people. Let's. There's so much I could say about this, but I won't. Come on, very last thought here. The Bible says we should redeem the time. Why? Just watch CNN or Fox. The days are evil. We should be a people who say, God, I'm not going to follow the clock and the plan of the world. I'm going to follow heaven's clock, heaven's plan. And I want you to redeem my time. Come on, I want to pray for this as I close. But there are people here, and I'm one of them, or I used to be one of them, who've wasted time in our lives. There are people here, and I used to be one of them, who walked away from the plan of God for a season in our life. Can anybody relate to that? At times we look back on our past and we go, God, how dumb was I? Whether it was a big thing or a small thing, it's not the point, but you weren't on track with the plan of God for your growth and your development. I've got a word for you today. Grace, grace, grace. God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. If you're here today and you think, maybe I'm getting on in years, Grandpa, wasted my life. I tell you, God, you're in the right place and the right time right now. God's got you where he wants you. You are one generation. You can be in the same army as any, I don't care if you're 70 or 17. God wants to use you in this day, in this season. And what should you do? Here's what you do. This one thing we do. Forget those things which are behind and press into all that God has for you. And let the clock serve you. Stop letting the clock tell you how you've got to feel and what you've got to do. And stop letting the clock run. God wants to set us free. He said in Deuteronomy, I'll give you days like the days of heaven on the earth. And that was actually about time. God can stop the sun for Joshua. Yeah, and for Graham when he preaches. Come on, let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you. I want to pray just a few quick things here. But Lord, I thank you. Come on, I want to pray. Lord, anybody who feels they wasted time, they wasted years on unproductive, maybe on sinful things, maybe just on foolish things. I thank you for grace. Thank you forgive us. Thank you your blood washes and cleanses those things away for every one of us. And Lord, I thank you that you have a prescriptive will, your plan, but you also have a redemptive will. And that you can redeem our time. And Lord, I thank you for the years, the days, months, and years that stretch before us. Lord, we want heaven to dictate the agenda of our time. I pray, Lord, even today, as we walk through this day, I pray that heaven will invade time. I pray you'll stretch our time. I pray we'll be right on time. I pray the clock and the iPhone won't dictate our agenda. I pray, Lord, that we won't be masters to time, that the destroyer won't eat our time. I thank you, Lord, that we can live at rest. We can be right on time in everything we do. And Lord, I just pray for some of those things we talked about today, about your will in prayer, your timing in prayer, the different things you lead us through. Help us to discern, to know when to say, Lord, you've got a plan, and I honor your plan. Help us to say, Lord, I'm not ready in the growth of my life to step into that. Help us when to know, Lord, you need to change some things in me. Help us to know when to say, Lord, I need to change the enemy. The enemy is the problem. Help us to know when it's not our time, but you give us permission to pull the future into the now. And I just bless you, Lord. Let us be, again, wise virgins, oil in the lamp, eyes on the master. Yeah, full of life as we walk with the King of Kings. Thanks, Jesus. Let me do two things. I promise you I'll do these really quick. I want to ask you, if there's anybody here who's never made Jesus the Lord of your life? I'm not asking if you believe it. It's possible to believe in God but not know him. I'm not asking if you're Protestant or Catholic or Orthodox. There's good in every religion. Every religion has some good somewhere. But there's salvation only in one name, the name of Jesus. I'm not asking if you came from a Christian family. I did, but it wasn't enough. There was a time the God of my parents had to become my God. And just real quick, I want to say, if you're here and you're not sure that you've got your own relationship with Jesus, you know, we'd love to pray with you. I'm not going to try and embarrass you. If that's you, just in a moment when our prayer team's here, why not come out? I'd love you to pray with one of the team here. If you're not sure of your salvation, if at times you look around at other people and you think, these guys seem to know God, it's like he's real to them and he's not real to me, come and get some prayer if that's you. And secondly, I want to ask you, if there's anybody here and you've never had a baptism in the Holy Spirit, you've never been filled to overflowing with the Spirit of the Lord. Maybe you've never spoken in tongues or had those gifts of the Spirit. If that's you, our team would love to pray for you today. You can step into Acts 2 right now. It's available. It's free. All you've got to do is come and open your heart and say, Lord, come and fill me. Come and overflow me. And I know he'd love to do that. Amen. So in a second, we're going to have our team here just as folks leave or go and have some food downstairs and come and get some prayer. If you need prayer for healing, you just want some encouragement, a touch from God, you know, really feel free to come forward. Lord, I just thank you. I just bless these guys. Lord, what a privilege it is to be with this wonderful tribe in Sturbridge. I bless them. I bless every family here, every individual. I bless our friends. Could we just pray for Bob and Estelle? You guys are going back to Florida tomorrow. Come on, stand up. Lord, we thank you for the joy of seeing them today. And we just love them and bless them. We look forward to them coming back and just bless them in their journey tomorrow to Florida. We just hold them near and dear to us. And we bless you. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. And we pray for everybody. I pray for those looking for work, for those struggling, in fact, for every situation that you know about and we don't. Lord, be the very present help in the time of trouble. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, if you need to run, guys, we bless you. Have a wonderful week. Again, if you'd like some prayer, our team will be out here. Stay and have some fellowship in the cafe if you're able to do that. Have a great week. Bless you.